Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Wasn't bad. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's great to just let prayer out. It's great just to let your heart go. That's the prayer which God loves to hear that. I encourage all of us to move more, move further forward in praying like that. I don't think I'm going to... Shall I do this? I'll give it 1 minute. We're testing out a microphone.
And we'll see what happens. We're going to put our slide up. We're looking at a series called Being Plugged In and Fully Charged to God. And in the month of September, we looked at being depleted, being empty, needing to come to God and rest in Him and be recharged. And so this time, this month, we're looking at ways in how God can use us in a way in which we're fully charged. And we're looking at certain Bible characters that can inspire us in that way. So we'll pray together and we can put the slides up as we pray. That'd be great. Father, open your word to us. Speak into our hearts. We want to thank you for those words of freedom that have been spoken this morning. We want to thank you for communion. Thank you, Lord, that you're already setting us free, already helping us realize the grace that you have given us and the power of the cross. And we want to praise you for that. Lord, open our hearts now by the power of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and did not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed.
Wow. You know, it's a fascinating thing to read the Bible, not to get a message for yourself. Usually we come to the scripture and say, what is God saying to me? But it's fascinating to read the Bible to try and find out about what God did in the people who are writing it or who are talked about in those pages. And as you read through the letters that Paul wrote, you can find out about his view on life. You can find out about how he was affected by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you can see his motivations. And so today we're going to look at Paul and see how he was motivated and see what God would say to us. And if you think about Paul as a person, he did some incredible things. If there was ever to be anyone that would demonstrate to you and I what it's like to be plugged in and fully charged in their relationship with God, it would probably be Paul. Number of churches planted all the way around the Mediterranean. He must have had a fantastic town. What a great calling from God to plant churches around the Mediterranean. I went to Cyprus for my holiday this year. What a great place to be able to plant churches. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? He saw tremendous miracles as he was going round. Whole towns completely turned upside down. Change of worship from one God to Jesus Christ. Complete transformation he saw. He met Jesus face to face. I mean, it's difficult to even explain that. It's difficult to even describe that he encountered the Lord face to face. He raised vast amounts of money on his travels, which he took back to impoverished Jerusalem at the time. He was a great fundraiser, did a huge amount for charity, and tried to see poverty being relieved. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was so plugged into God that one of his phrases, he said in one of his letters, "This is not the Lord, this is I." And his own phrase, his own thought was so in tune with God that the Holy Spirit included it in the Bible. That's awesome, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Just one of the thoughts that you're thinking and supposing, God says, "I'll have that," and puts it in the Bible. He was fully plugged into God and fully, fully charged. Incredible. Incredible. He shared the gospel with rulers, not just Bob and Mary down the street, not just on the bus on his way to work, not just whilst he was making tents and having a chat with someone he was selling it to. He actually shared the gospel with rulers of empires.
Yes.
That would be a testimony in church, wouldn't it? Yes. Can you imagine that, Mick walking around saying, "Tell us what happened to your week this week." "Well, I was having a chat with," and out come all these names of emperors and rulers. It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? We wouldn't even believe it. But that's what God was doing in the life of Paul. It's fantastic. And yet, listen to what he says about himself. He actually states a case against himself as to why those things shouldn't be happening to him. And he puts a very convincing case. So I'll read it out to you. He says that he is the least of all the apostles, number one. Right, get your hands, thumb. Least of all the apostles. Got that? Least of all the apostles. He says, secondly, he's undeserving to be an apostle. Second thing. Third thing, he is abnormally born. He didn't spend 3 years with Jesus. He had one encounter with him on the road and a heavenly experience sometime later on in Arabia. That's the fourth thing. So he's that's three, isn't it? Fourth thing. Don't worry. Rest assured, I can count. He's abnormally born. Elsewhere in Scripture, he calls himself, this is the fifth thing, the chief of sinners. He thought you were bad. The chief of sinners. That's five. Oh, I've got to put this drink down. This is a big case. Wretched man that I am, he says. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and just went, "You wretched man"? I mean, most mornings I look in the mirror and go, "God, you look gorgeous." That's what I say. Awesome day. Paul looks in the mirror and says, "Wretched, wretched man." He's building a really strong case against himself. Because why? He persecuted the church, our passage says. Number seven. He's building a really strong case of sin against himself. He is actually, then talks about how he murdered people. We get that recorded in the book of Acts, don't we? How he murdered people and stood by as other people were murdered. Number eight. He was emphatically a religious extremist of his day, the preeminent one. He built a convincing case. There is no way that Paul would ever be a deacon in this church, let alone an elder. Incredible. Look at that case of sin against him. Incredible. He's disqualifying himself. Throughout his writings, he is disqualifying himself because of the case of sin that is against him. What a juxtaposition. All those incredible things that God did, and yet the case against him and sin is earth-shattering. And then he talks about this experience that he had on the road to Damascus. He is on his way to kill more people. And he encounters the Lord. Jesus meets with him. Now, you and I tend to think, right, if I'm going to meet with God, I need to spend a bit of time in the Word. I need to perhaps prepare myself a bit of fasting. Maybe I'll take communion. I'll definitely come to church at a certain point. I might pray with a friend. And then at some point in that process, I'll probably meet with God. And there's Paul on his way to murder someone, and he meets with God. Something is going on here. He talks in this passage about the grace that was given to me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His life transformed on that road. And then he started to write such things about the mercy of God that was within him. He started to explain to the Jews in the Roman church what this mercy of the death and resurrection meant within him. And he wanted people to understand the mercy that was in them. At other places, he talked about the grace of God. He talked about the first Adam and then Jesus being the second Adam and how God's grace is greater than our hearts. Paul had an understanding through the death and resurrection of the grace that was in him. It was transforming him. He talked about the reconciliation that there was between him and God. Well, we've just described what we were going to do on the road and how we met with God. What a reconciliation. Imagine meeting your enemy there and then, and you survive. Most people who encounter God in the Old Testament, who were believers, by the sweat of their brow were relieved that they'd even survive when they encountered God. You think about some of the Old Testament prophets who said, Ezekiel or Isaiah, I have seen the Holy One and I have lived. And yet they were for God. Now you imagine Paul, who was against God, although he was convinced he was working for him. And that reconciliation that was within him was incredible. There was this case of sin against him, but there was this grace coming within. He talked about the power of the gospel. Well, he is going to know about the power of the gospel. I mean, when you have such hatred and such zeal in your mind and your heart, we are surprised, aren't we, nowadays, how young people can be turned just through watching some YouTube videos and a bit of social isolation, how they can be transformed into mass murderers and mass killers. And we, you know, put our shoulders down, we shake our heads, we don't know how it happens. People can be overcome with such murderous intent. And yet through the power of the gospel within, they can be transformed. This is what happened to Paul. I mean, we walk into some of our schools nowadays. We think about some of the rucks that happened in Erith. Sorry, I've got to pronounce it correctly. Apparently all you locals say Erith. You are wrong. It's Erith. But anyway, that'd be a generation change, wouldn't it? What power of the gospel. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed. Wow. He's not ashamed after all the things he's done. Because the power of the gospel completely transformed him. Can you imagine that the power of the gospel can transform our schools, can transform our streets and our communities? We walk down the street sometimes and we see what people are getting up to and we just think, I haven't got any hope. But we can't say that with the gospel because it's so powerful. And this is what Paul was saying within him. There was that power. He talks about the fact that we are righteous only through faith alone. He had that faith within him. Since the death and resurrection of Jesus. You can imagine his times of prayer when he was just spending time with Jesus, just thinking about the cross, thinking about the resurrection. Praise must just have been welling up within him, thanking God for the reconciliation he's got, thanking God that it's no longer by any of his works, that they're not counted against him, that his sin is thrown as far as the east is from the west. And he's just there before the throne, allowed to be alive. And to meet with God and to have his eyes to see the beauty of God and the full majestic nature of the cross, expressing God's full character, wrath and mercy at the same time. Wow. The case of sin was so strong against him, but there was this grace going on. And it changed him in such a way that he would use phrases like this. I've written a few down that I've found as I scurried through the New Testament. Listen to this. This grace affected him so much that he said that he was bound to Greeks and non-Greeks. When you use the word bound, there's no choice there, is there? Oh, do you feel called to the Mediterranean? Well, yeah, I get a sense of leading. No, you're bound. You've got no choice. You are hopeless. That is what you're doing. You are bound. He's felt bound to people. He felt that he had a debt to love one another. He owed something. He wrote down, woe to me if I do not preach. Some of us say, woe to me if I don't see Match of the Day this week. Woe to me if my train is late. Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel like Jeremiah. Fire burned within his bones if he didn't preach the gospel. I remember just, this is a ridiculous story. It's so embarrassing. I preached to sheep one time. That's terrible. I went 10 weeks up in Yorkshire for a Bible school when I was about 19 years old. And we were locked away in this village, 10 miles from the nearest McDonald's. It's terrible. Terrible. Sorry, it's a window into my world there. Away from society. And we weren't preaching, we were taking it. And I was just exploding. And I just went out one time and I just preached to these sheep. It was the best sermon ever. They all responded by an altar call. In my head. I mean, you can, honestly, some of us, we're in house groups. We're in churches, we're listening to tapes or YouTube clips. We are full with the word of God. Sometimes we just got to get it out. And here's Paul. Woe to me if I don't preach. Incredible. He says that Christ's love compelled him. Most pastors of churches try and shivvy their church members onto go and at least say one thing about the gospel every year. Please evangelize. And there's Paul. Christ's love compels me. Don't say a word, Mr. Preacher Man. I've got the love of God in my heart. It's compelling me. That's what he was doing. He was compelled by it. He saw his eternal prize. I've run the race, he said. But I don't consider to have taken hold of it. Most of us would have considered to have taken hold of it. The number of things that Paul did, we'd say, yeah, that's it. But he said, no, I strain onwards for what there is for me. This grace within him was having such an effect. He would rather that he was cut off from his eternal inheritance so that more Jews would come to know Jesus. That was the passion that this grace had in his life and affected him. And that's why he could say this grace to me was not without effect. He would rather be cut off because he was so passionate for his own people to come and know Jesus. He felt literally that he had been entrusted with the gospel. I mean, most you and I, if we don't turn up to church one Sunday, we just think the church will happen. There will be worship. The sound will work. The words will get up on the screen. If I'm not there, it will happen. Can you imagine feeling that this entire church was entrusted to you? And if you didn't show up, nothing happened. Paul felt that the gospel was entrusted to him for the whole of the Mediterranean Sea, the whole of the Mediterranean coast. Wow. Talk about pressure. But that is what he felt within him. But he didn't see it as pressure. He felt he'd been entrusted with it. He was thinking, wow, God has given me this. Who am I? And yet he has given me this. He called himself a bond servant, bonded to Jesus. The case of sin was so strong against Paul, but he had this grace within him. It sparked a flame. It sparked a passion. It sparked a conviction that no one can give you and that I can't put inside you, no matter how much I might preach, that YouTube clips can't put inside you, that people's testimony can't put inside you. The only thing that can put that spark inside you is the grace of God. And it's grasping the grace of God that does that. You'd have thought the case of sin against Paul would spark condemnation, wouldn't you? Imagine having a past like that. You would have thought he'd be thinking, oh no, what a dreadful sinner I am. There's no hope for me. Oh, I'm not going to go to church this week. Oh, I can't even look the vicar in the eye. Oh, I'm going to go to the house group and sit at the back. I'm not even going to have two biscuits, I'm just going to have one. You know, the condemnation. You would have thought the case of sin against Paul would spark guilt. Oh, no, I've got to do all this. I did all that. Oh, no, I've got to do... Oh, no, what must they be thinking of me? I can't even show my face in Jerusalem. This is terrible. Didn't think that, did he? You'd have thought the case of sin against Paul would spark painful memories. Can you imagine him going to church on persecuted church Sunday? Just think that for a minute. Someone's in the congregation. Oh, Lord, we just pray for all those people who have been killed for their faith. And Paul's in there going, oh, no.
Shackle me up now. Take me off.
I mean, you would, seriously, though, wouldn't you? You would think that, but no. You'd have thought the case of sin against Paul would spark depression. You'd have thought Satan would have a field day. I mean, if I was Satan, I would really, don't visualise that. If I was, I'd have a field day. Oh, I'd be dancing around him all the time. We know what you did. Seen that film? I Know What You Did Last Summer. I'd be rubbing it in all the time. Every moment of every waking day. Oh, when he got up just to pray. Oh, Lord, help me get from one country to another. Oh, do you know what I'd say? You're never going to get from one country to another. Why would God want to get you from one country to another? Look at all the things you did. And it wasn't an accident, Paul. You really wanted to do it. You were so possessed that you thought it was God. It was me. Oh, I just heaped that guilt and condemnation and shame and blame. I just whack it right up. Turn the furnace right up. You know what's coming to you. But yet there was a different furnace burning in the heart of Paul, which overcame all of that. It was this. The case of sin sparks grace within. That's what it was. The case against Paul was so bad, and yet God still forgave him, that it sparked the grace within him. And it was the grace of God that motivated him to do everything in his life. He says, I worked harder than all of them, in this passage we read today. He worked harder than all the other apostles, probably put together. Why? Because he was the worst and the least of them. He had come to terms with his sinfulness, his wretchedness. He had accepted it. He disqualified himself. The grace of God had come. It had sparked something in his life. And then he began to work even harder because he was so thankful that still God forgave him. That still God blessed him. He says he was joyful in persecution. I mean, if you're a worship leader, you know how tough it can be on a Sunday morning to get people to sing, to worship God, to really get exuberant and enjoy God's presence. And what all worship leaders fail to do is they should put all the church members in prison, throw away the key and say, praise God now. Because that is exactly what Paul did. Joyful in persecution. Run out of the prison. Thank you, God, you counted me worthy to suffer for your name. Do you know what? It's very rare on persecuting Sunday church that you hear people say, dear Lord, thank you for our brothers and sisters in other nations, that they are allowed, you've chosen them to be persecuted for you. Please let us be persecuted for you. We don't hear that, do we? We say, oh Lord, please stop the persecution. Please take it away. Please make their life be comfortable. Absolutely not. Paul saw it as an utter privilege to suffer somewhere remotely near the suffering that Jesus, the Son of God, suffered. And that grace within him just ignited his passion. He says that he learned contentment in the face of hunger. I mean, you can imagine some people going on their mission trip and they've got no food. They don't know where they're going to sleep that night. And they'll say, oh God, why haven't you provided for us? What have we done? I'm so sorry. There's some sin within me. What did Paul say? Oh, Lord, thank you, the joy of serving you. I'm so content. I'm so content. I love my council flat. I love it. Oh, I just love this journey to work that takes me an hour and 15 minutes, even though it should take me 27. I'm just loving it. Oh, Lord, the bus has gone past me again. I can't get on the third bus. Oh, I'm just so happy about it. This is great. Oh, my car broke down the very day I needed it. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's awesome. He's just glad to be alive. that he had a mouth to even utter those words and a heart to even feel those emotions. The grace of God will spark that grace within him. It's incredible. He said he was sleepless, shipwrecked. Oh my goodness. So the case of sin sparks grace within. He faced death daily, he said. Whew. I sometimes wonder when you watch these, who likes action movies? Do you like action movies? Come on, hand up. Let's see you. Yeah. I look at these action movies and I just think, there is no way, after the day you've had, that you're A, going to have one little bit of blood down your face, B, going to be cracking a joke, and C, make the movie end with a happy tune. I mean, if your name is Bruce Willis, it's just ridiculous. But that's the Apostle Paul. That is the case of sin sparks grace within. He was just, bring it on, bring it on. He faced death every day. My goodness me, goodness me. But there's something more powerful than that. Something more powerful than that. Let me think about you. Let's think about you. What's the case against you? Oh yeah, start squirming. What is the case of sin against you? I've written some stuff down here. Don't worry, I wrote it down about a week ago, so if anything's happened this week that I know about, I'm not picking on you. Don't worry, you can turn the person itch and go, phew, that's a relief, because if he knew what I'd done this week, well. Do you have the correct motivation to be involved in preaching or leading or any worship stuff? Or do you have the correct motivation to be in the position or go for the promotion that you want at work? I'm sure if I look deep enough and hard enough, I could find insecurities which are driving you to achieve something so you feel good about yourself and tread down on others. And the worst thing is the hypocrisy that we deny that with. Men specifically, we love that. We love to find our identity in what we achieve. Pastors love to find their identity in how big their church is. No, that doesn't matter, because the case of sin sparks grace within. All of us have the wrong motivation, but still Jesus died, still Jesus rose again, and still he's coming back, and it has nothing to do with anything we've ever done. Praise God. Whew. He didn't get me on that one. Oh my goodness me, this is a beauty. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? Oh, turn to the failure next to you. Oh. I mean, honestly, if I was the devil, I'd have a field day now. I mean, the problem is, it's your fault, really, because you're not holy enough. That's probably what it is. I think maybe you don't read your Bible enough. In fact, no, this is the best one. You have got a secret sin which you're harboring. And because of that, God won't do that in your life. Oh, yes, that's a beauty, isn't it? No! Because the case of sin sparks the grace within. None of that is going to stop Jesus dying and rising again. None of that is going to stop Jesus sitting on the throne. Grace upon grace upon grace. The grace to Paul is the same grace to you and me, and it's not without effect. It motivates us, pushes us along, compels us, because Jesus died and rose again, knowing full well what was in our hearts. You know, I love the thought of Judgment Day. Absolutely love it. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're going to welcome you in to heaven. Everyone's going to hush. And there's going to be one question on everybody's lips. You see it in the parable that Jesus told. Do you deserve to be here? And the holy, righteous, awesome, revered eye of God is going to burrow through your very soul and search out every corner of your life and thoughts and emotions, deeper than you can possibly imagine, to all the things you've hidden and suppressed, and he's going to be looking for one thing, one thing only, blood. He's going to be looking for the blood of Jesus. And when he finds it, relief is going to break out in heaven. There's going to be the largest of parties you can't possibly begin to imagine. And they'll be celebrating again. Jesus, there's another one that has your blood on them. Because the case of sin sparks a grace within. I am going to walk up to my Heavenly Father and say, have a good look. You've always known what I am. You've always known the hypocrite pastor I am. You can see it from the minute I was born to when I died. But you'll find one thing and one thing alone. Faith in the blood of Jesus. Woo! I'm not going to experience relief then. Because I experience the relief every day. Probably just like you. Oh, this is the beauty. Hands up if you are a parent here. Or you've adopted parents. Not parents, you've adopted kids, or someone sees you as their parent, or respects you in that way. Oh, are you a good parent? Are you any good? Oh, man, probably not. All the problems in society, your fault. Oh, if only your marriage would stay together. Oh, my goodness me. Oh, if only you hadn't been so tough on them. If only you'd been a bit more understanding. Oh, if only you hadn't worked such longer hours, your kids would be better. Oh, my goodness me. What thoughts, eh? No. None of that. Absolutely none of that. Not true. Because the case of sin against us sparks the grace within. Doesn't matter what happens with all that. That isn't going to stop Jesus dying and rising again. That isn't going to stop Jesus sitting on his throne. That isn't going to stop him calling you heavenward. It's the grace within that he's given us. Oh my goodness, the freedom that there is for us in this grace which God has given us is incredible. What would we do with such grace, honestly? Does anyone need to ask us to volunteer for anything anymore? No. I'm alive. I'll help. My goodness me. God is actively turning the accusing finger of the devil away every day. And do I need to struggle to find out whether I'm called to serve him? No. I am there. I'm at the front of the queue. Get behind me. It's incredible. Can you imagine that? If ever my neighbour needed a little bit of help and I was a little bit shy, would that stop me going around to help out? No way. Not without grace of God. Not without grace of God. Oh, there's someone getting picked on at school. Would I step in at risk to myself? You bet I would. The grace of God within me sparks off. When I see what Jesus took for me, I'll take that for somebody else. No problem. See, the motivation is completely different when the accusations get put aside, when the blame gets put aside, when the guilt gets put aside, the grace comes in, just sparks that freedom that we have. The case of sin sparks the grace within. That's what we see in the life of Paul. Wow, you think about the effect that grace has on you now. Oh, praise God for that. Praise God for that. You know, I really believe in my heart as I was praying this that God wants to set people free. Because you actually have been vexed by some of the fictitious situations that I suggested and played around with. You actually have been condemned inside yourself and felt bad for some of those ridiculous reasons that I read out. You actually have withdrawn from the Holy One a bit because you felt that you'd let him down. There are people here that feel they let Jesus down. Do you know it's impossible if you let him down? It's actually impossible for you to let Jesus down because he has too much grace for you. Too much. The Bible says that his grace is greater than our hearts. You just imagine some of the things you concoct in your heart you could work out. And his grace is greater. He knew all that stuff about us, and he went to the cross for us. There's such freedom in the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray, because I believe God wants to set people free. He wants to remind us of that grace deep within. He wants to impart the Holy Spirit to us. It's vicious what the enemy does. We vex ourselves, and yet the Lord comes in with such salve, such mercy, such grace that revolutionizes our life. And God this morning is looking at you with the most wonderful of smiles, because your life is an example of his grace. But the struggle we find, as we're in prayer now, the struggle is we still sometimes don't think we're that bad. We think we can make up for it somehow. And Jesus is bringing us to the end of that vain hope this morning. His grace is our only hope. He's enabling us this morning to be fully charged up in the grace of God, plugged into the grace of God, because the Lord knows that the case of sin will spark the grace within. Holy Spirit, just come. Start to reveal your grace to us now. Start to reveal your forgiveness. Start to lift heavy loads. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I can ask the musicians if they will just come up and stand on the stage with us. I want to give people an opportunity to come to know Jesus for the very first time. If you don't know Jesus and you're carrying a heavy load, if you, like Paul, can say, a wretched man that I am, I've really fallen short of God's standards. God wouldn't want me. I sat in a chip shop a few months ago and heard a lady say, I think God's forgotten about me. She wrote herself off. If you're someone that's written yourself off, I want to let you know this morning that God has actually written you in. He's written you in his eternal book of life. And it's a free gift this morning. And so if you want to know that your sins are really washed away and cleansed, and you want that relationship with God where you are not ashamed, you're not guilty, you're not condemned, where the case of sin against you hasn't snuffed you out, and you want God to spark that grace within, and just pray this really simple prayer after me, just under your breath, between you and the Lord, wherever you're seated. Just under your breath, so only you really can hear it, and perhaps the person next to you, but nothing greater than that. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I know I'm a wretched sinner, like everybody else in this room. Forgive me. I need that grace. You know what I've done, and I repent. I turn away from it. And now we're just going to finish that prayer off by stating our faith in Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died and rose again for me. I believe in your grace this morning. I declare I am free. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer today, come and tell me afterwards. If that's too much for you, you came with someone, you've got a mate who brought you along, speak to them and say, I prayed that prayer. The case of sin has sparked grace within me. As we just start to worship the Lord, if you have found yourself sinking under a quagmire of condemnation and guilt and failure and despair, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak some words of prophecy to you, some words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And I'm going to invite you to come and stand in the front and sit in these chairs here. And Mick and myself will pray, and one or two others that I ask will come and pray with you. And I believe that God will give us a few words from heaven, a few words from him. I believe that God speaks today and give words of freedom to remind us of the grace that is within us. He's going to set people free this morning. So you can walk out of here with your head held high because of the grace of God that is within you. Paul, a wretched sinner, could be forgiven and do such wonderful things with God. God does the same for you. Let's just sing a song together. And as we do that, just make your way down the front. If you want to respond and believe God's spoken to you this morning about that.